Brethren, while they're handing out that document, can you please turn to Luke chapter 24? Luke chapter 24. And I want to read with you the fundamental premise for today's message. And here we find in Luke 24, this is the last chapter in the book of Luke. This is after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 21, we see the despair of his disciples. And the reason for their despair is this, verse 21. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. So their despair was not, oh, we thought he was going to heaven and that we would join him in heaven. That's not how they saw him. They saw him as the Messiah, and his purpose as the Messiah was to redeem Israel. And as far as they were concerned, he failed in his mission. So this was a reason for great despair. Israel was under subjugation to the Romans, and here the Messiah has proven false. We thought it was going to be him that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, in correcting their misunderstanding and to encourage them and take them out of their state of grief, look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses. So no doubt he helped them understand that he was to arrive, the Messiah was to come twice. And the first time, that mission was very different from his return, when in fact he will redeem Israel, so that they could understand that he did not fail in his mission. His mission was to redeem Israel. He is Israel's Messiah. And they couldn't really understand this without understanding Moses, that it's all in Moses. And then on top of Moses, he layered on all of the prophets to Jim's word of encouragement about Christ being an expert teacher, starting with what they were familiar with and then introducing what's new on top of that. In addition to what we read here, and the fundamental premise is that we must begin at Moses and we build on Moses. Then come with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Where Christ wants to dispel wrong thinking. And here in verse 17 of Matthew 5, he says, don't think that I've come to destroy the Torah. So don't think you can dismiss the Torah. We don't need the Torah anymore. Throw away the Torah. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fill to the full. So everything that you've learned in the Torah, everything that you've learned in the prophets stands. And I haven't come to negate or contradict any of that. I've come to fulfill it. And then in verse 18, for truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, and we know they will, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, but until the new heavens and the new earth, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah until everything in the Torah is fulfilled. So if there's anything in Moses which is unfulfilled, don't for a minute think God has thrown it away. Oh, well, he's not doing that anymore. He's changed his mind. We have a new plan. Throw the Torah away. No. He's saying anything that's in the Torah that is unfulfilled, it stands. And in fact, he's come to fulfill it. I say this because a week Monday, we will be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, which in the arc of the story of God, the plan of God, trumpets symbolizes the triumphant return of Jesus Christ and the establishment, the putting down of his enemies, and the establishment of the kingdom of God. But there's a lot of deception, and there will be a lot of deception around the return of Jesus Christ. Fortunately, our teacher has given us the information that we need to avoid deception. And that information we need begins at Moses. That if we begin with Moses, and then layer on the prophets, and then layer on the teachings of Christ, we can never be deceived. So that's what I want to do. I want to look at trumpets, and I call this the gospel according to the Torah. So there's one gospel. So we have the gospel according to Luke. We did that Bible study. We did the gospel according to Isaiah. And now we have the gospel according to Torah. And all the gospels, there can only be one. If we bring another gospel, it's a false gospel. So what does the Torah say about the gospel? And I apologize, I'm not as good with my handouts as Jim. I didn't plan mine properly. So I have here, the foundation is the Torah. On top of the Torah, we have the prophets, and then we'll look at the New Testament on top of the law and the prophets. But the line that I have separating the prophets from the New Testament, I didn't give you enough space. So I should have drawn that line above the raindrops. So if you can see that, so that you have enough room to fill in the scriptures for the prophets. So as we go through the scriptures, what I'd like you to do is plug the scriptures in according to this framework, which we get from the Torah. So there is a narrative. There is a story that the Bible tells. And Moses told this story. And all the prophets tell the same story. And Christ tells the same story. Between now and Christ's return, false prophets will arise with false stories. So we're entering into a period of narrative warfare. And depending on the story you believe, you will behave differently. So Satan's work is to deceive you with the false story. You buy the wrong story, you behave very differently from God's expectations. You hold on to the right perspective, and your behavior will be faithful to the end. So we're entering into this period of narrative warfare. False prophets are going to arise. You need to be grounded, as in the opening prayer. We need to be grounded in the Torah. Because everything is built on Moses. And when Christ was dispelling the deception, he began at Moses. Then the prophets. And then all of his teachings fit into that. So we'll see here that there are five chapters to the narrative, to the story. The first is election, then blessing as a result of the election, then cursings as a result of their disobedience and taking the blessings for granted, then redemption, and then eternal blessing. Under the law, under the Torah, under election, I would like you to write the scripture and turn with me to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, in the layer, the foundation, the substrate, the underlying foundation of the Torah, we see election, and we see this in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, where Moses writes to Israel, "For you are a holy people. Of all the people on the planet, no one else can be called a holy people. No one else has been set aside. No one else has been elected except this people." And Moses tells them that. "You are a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." This is not me. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. That of all the people, all the ethnic groups, all the races, all the geographies, God has chosen these people. And he's chosen them above everybody else. This is what we call election. As a result of this election, the next chapter in the story is blessing. And let's write in here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 28, 9 to 10. And here we see in the story, Moses writes, Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, "The Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto you." God has sworn this unto you. that you will be established as a holy people unto himself, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, your God, and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And they're going to honor you. They're going to learn from you. And this is how God is going to disseminate holiness over the whole planet. It's going to happen through you. And you've been elected for this purpose. And there's tremendous blessings that will come upon you as a result of cooperating with God in this very, very special role that he has elected you for. It comes, though, with conditions. If you disobey, let's go to Deuteronomy under cursings, under the law. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy 28, 64, under cursings, under the law. He says here, Deuteronomy 28, verse 64, and the Lord, this is the consequence now of your disobedience, the Lord shall scatter you among all people. So you'll be taken as slaves, and you'll be taken out of the promised land and spread out over the earth. The Lord will scatter you among all the people from one end of the earth even to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. So you don't want to serve the Lord God in the Holy Land and be an example for the rest of the world? Fine. God will destroy you and scatter you all over the earth, and you can worship false gods all over the earth. That's the consequence. And let's go to the same chapter, right in that, under cursings, under the law, 31:17. Deuteronomy 31:17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? So, in the cursings part of the story, these people who've been elected by God are going to come to the conclusion, God has forsaken us. God has nothing to do with us. And we've brought this upon ourselves. But that's not the end of the story. They think that's the end of the story, but it's not. The next chapter in the story is redemption. And we'll put in here Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 3. Where Moses writes, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse. So we've been through chapter 2, which is the blessing, then chapter 3, which is the curse. So when all of this, the blessing and the curse, come upon you, which I have set before you, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. So chapter 4 happens after chapter 2 and 3. So first they're elected, then they're blessed, then they're cursed, and in the midst of the cursing, they repent. And they turn to God with their whole heart. And so God says, or Moses writes, that you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, that you'll return to the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice, according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. That then the Lord will put an end to your slavery, and he'll have compassion upon you. And he will return and gather you from all the nations which the Lord your God has scattered you. So that's chapter 4 in the story. And then chapter 5 is after this redemption, these people are eternally blessed. They will never turn their back on God again. So we can just continue in verse, we can put here Deuteronomy 35 to 7. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. So this is Holy Spirit conversion, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live forever. And then the Lord will put these curses on your enemies. But this now is the eternal blessing. So that's the story according to Moses. That's the framework according to the Torah. So any prophet after Moses is not going to contradict Moses. They're going to build on Moses, and they're going to tell the very same story. So we're not going to touch on every single one, but under the prophets, and to your point, Jim, about learning, we apply this ourselves. So I'm going to give you this framework, and it's your job to see, is this framework true? And as you search the scriptures, can you bucket the scriptures and the prophecies into these categories? And is everybody telling the same story? So I'm just going to throw out a couple. Under election, under the prophets, let's put Ezekiel 16 and verse 8. And this is where it shows Christ, or God, selecting Israel when she was naked, and he covenanted with her. Under blessing, under the prophets, I'd like you to write 1 Chronicles 29, 1 to 2. And this is where King David sets up Solomon to establish the kingdom as the head kingdom over all the earth. So we see the fulfillment of the blessing there. Under cursings, let's turn to Zephaniah 1. So where I really want to go is Matthew 24. I just want to lay this framework first to show that Christ is not contradicting Moses or the prophets in Matthew 24. And when we take the traditional Christian view, we come up with all kinds of strange interpretations of Matthew 24 that contradict Moses and contradict the prophets. So let's lay down this foundation first. Zephaniah 1 and verse 4. So this is under cursings. Zephaniah 1 and verse 4 reads, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. These are the people of God that are left in the covenant. And they have disobeyed God. And they will be cursed for disobeying him. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah. So Israel is already gone, the northern tribes. And upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the focus for God is Judah and Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. So they have worshipped Baal right in Jerusalem. And the name of the Kamarim with the priests, the false prophets and priests. Drop down now, in addition to 1 verse 4, I would also like you to add in this section verses 14 to 18. And we'll just quickly read this. My point here under cursings is how cursed Jerusalem is. How cursed Judah is. How cursed the tribe of Jews are under chapter 3. Verse 14, this is trumpets. The great day of the Lord is near. So are we confused about what the topic is? This is end time prophecy. This is the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it's coming fast. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. This is all about the Jews. In the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land, that is the land of Judea, shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, because they broke the covenant. For he shall make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, let's just keep this layer. Let's go now to the New Testament layer. We'll come back to the prophet layer as we go through the New Testament layer. In chapter 1, under election, I'm going to give you a strange scripture to put here but I'll explain why. I'd like you to place Matthew 23:37 under election in the New Testament. This is where he says, Matthew 23 is really the cursing of the Jews, okay? He doesn't pull any punches. He curses the Jews vehemently in Matthew 23. But in verse 37, you hear this plea in his voice, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it is in that plea around Jerusalem that shows the election, that Jerusalem was elected. Jerusalem is a sense the umbilical cord between heaven and earth. It's the corridor between heaven and earth. When God communicates to earth, it's done through Jerusalem. And so we can hear in his plea that Jerusalem is part of this elect plan of God. It's supposed to be the city on a hill that the whole world looks to. And you see how he pleads that he would want to gather her children because there's this special love and this special relationship with the elect. In chapter 2 of the story, I want us to turn to Matthew 24, which is where we're going to spend the most of our time. And I'd like you to place in chapter 2, Matthew 24, verse 1. And I'll explain why. In Matthew 24 and verse 1, this is the blessing. So they say here, Jesus went out. So after he's cursed Jerusalem, he went out and he left the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why? He just finished cursing Jerusalem and saying it's going to be destroyed. And what the disciples are saying is, it's really not all that bad. Look at the temple. The temple demonstrates that we are blessed people. That despite the original temple being destroyed, it has been rebuilt. And look how glorious it is. Because we are the elect. So this is evidence of the blessing of the elect, the temple. Okay. Christ goes on in verse 2 to say, maybe you didn't hear me very clearly. I mean, Jerusalem will be desolate. So in verse 2, we're going to put 24:2 in the third chapter of the story. This is the cursings. And Jesus said unto them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say unto you, I'm telling you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. This is hearkening back to chapter 23. When I say Jerusalem is cursed, when I say Jerusalem will be desolate, I mean what I say. Don't come pointing out the temple to me. It will be destroyed. Everything's going to be destroyed. Because this is in line with the story that Moses told. You will be cursed if you disobey God. There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and what I want you to notice here is they ask him three questions. They want to know three things. And it's very important for us to realize all three questions have to do with timing. So he's just finished cursing Jerusalem in a way that's unprecedented. This is incredible. Read Matthew 23. He doesn't pull anything back. Then they try to salvage something by saying, well, look at the temple. There's still something to be salvaged here. And Christ says, no, there's nothing to be salvaged. I'm going to destroy everything. So then they ask him three questions around timing. Number one, when shall these things be? So everything that you've just pronounced in chapter 23, there should be no chapter break. Everything that you've just pronounced in chapter 23, when will these things occur? That's the first question. The second question is, what shall be the sign of your coming? It's all about timing. When will these things happen? What's the sign of your coming? And what's the end of the world, the end of this age? Three questions all about timing. I'm not going to go into it, but I just want to show you where to find the answers to these three questions. The first question, well, actually in verse 4 he says, Jesus answered unto them and said, take heed, be careful, that no man deceive you. So we like to take this verse and make it generic. Don't be deceived. Be careful, you don't want to be deceived. But in the context of the teaching, there's a very specific teaching, and they asked him three questions about timing, and the first thing he said is, don't be deceived about the timing. So you're asking me about timing? Don't be deceived about the timing. Now let me just quickly, because what he does before answering the question, he gives a non-answer to the question. So he says, this is not the answer. But then he does answer all three questions. And just as an aside, question number one is answered in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So they say, when shall these things be? They'll all be in a single generation. And from Deuteronomy, we know a generation is 40 years. So when shall these things be? Within a 40-year period. And it's all going to come upon the single generation. The second question they asked him was the sign of his coming. And that's in verse 30. That after the tribulation, in verse 30 he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So that's the answer to the second question. The answer to the fourth question, when will be the end of the world, he gives in verse 14. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So I don't want to get into that because that's a separate discussion, but they asked him three specific questions about timing, and he answered all three questions so that they could know the timing. But before answering the questions, he says, don't be deceived about the timing. If you get deceived about the timing, you'll be shipwrecked. So don't get deceived about the timing. So in verse 5, he gives the non-answer. He begins to give the non-answer why you shouldn't be deceived. Because many are going to come in my name saying I'm Christ, and they're going to deceive many, not a few. They're going to deceive many. He says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's about timing. So when we see this trouble, and in fact I was thinking about this, that in 1948, everybody says, you know, Israel became a nation, and this was how God fulfilled his promise to gather Israel from all the nations where they were scattered to bring them back to Jerusalem. That is absolute nonsense. Because the point that Moses made was when you've been scattered because of your rebellion, and you learn your lesson, and you repent, and you wholeheartedly accept God, then God will bring you back into the promised land. But you can't be coming into the promised land and blaspheming Jesus Christ. And we say that God did this. But what's interesting about 1948 is it comes after 1944. So after the world went to war, part of what happened was the reestablishment of Judah as a nation, so that Judah could get back to Jerusalem so that these prophecies can be fulfilled. So war is very necessary to this plan of God because it reconfigures the earth. And there is a pursuit within men's hearts for global power and global domination. So this is all about politics. And I heard from a fellow minister that some brethren complain that he speaks about politics too much. And the Bible is all about politics. I'm the least political person you'll ever meet. My daughter is now working for Elections Canada. And I asked her, I said, Rachel, maybe when the election's over or whenever, if you could get a blank ballot, I'd like to see one. I've never seen one. So I've never voted. I couldn't care less about politics. I want nothing to do with it. I don't know what the process is like. I don't know what the experience is. I've never seen a ballot. I've never been to a polling booth. I could not care less about politics. But I care about prophecy. So I study politics. Not because I want to vote for somebody. Couldn't care less. Let them have their way. But I want to understand how prophecy is unfolding. So we have to be political. And we have to comment on what's happening and how it fits to the Bible. This is a very political process. Wars, rumors of wars. And the implication here is false teachers are going to use this chaos to get us excited and to get us to think this is it. Christ is returning. This is the end of the world. And the first words out of Christ's mouth are, don't be deceived about the timing and don't fall into this narrative. It's just not true. Because the narrative that is true is what Moses laid out. That until heaven and earth pass away, not a single jot or tittle from the Torah will be removed. So everything that Moses laid out must be fulfilled. And when false teachers are going to be premature and say this is the end, we're going to push back and say, no, the Torah hasn't been fulfilled. These are the things that have to happen. Christ could not possibly return yet because these are the things that have to happen. So listen to this now. So nation is going to rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's a reconfiguration. There's a power play. There's consolidation. The beast power is going to the same way Jerusalem emerged from the Second World War, the beast power is going to emerge from this international conflict. And then he goes on to say, all of this in verse 8 is the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning of birth pangs. Something is going to be born out of this. In fact, the kingdom of God is going to be born out of this. But we have to go into some very painful labor to get there. Now, look at verse 9. I would like you to put verses 8 and 9 in the chapter cursings. That these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. And then he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Notice here in verse 9 that the teacher separates two groups of people. There's a they and there's a you. This is coming from the teacher himself. There's a they and there's a you. Who are the they and who are the you? Let's go to Matthew 13. Which I'd like you to put in the same chapter, cursings, in the New Testament, Matthew 13, verses 10 to 16. The they are the cursed. The you are his disciples. The they are the cursed Jews. The you are the blessed Jews. In Matthew 13 and verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So Christ separated the Jews. There's a them and there's a you. Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, that's his disciples, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and to it, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever does not have, from him shall be taken even what he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, that's the Jews, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I would add prematurely, that God is not interested in fake repentance from these people. So under the same chapter, under the prophets, let's put the scripture that Christ quoted, which is Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 12. That's what he was quoting. This is a curse on the Jews that Christ quoted to say, these Jews are cursed, they're fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. But here in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So let's go back to Matthew 24 now, understanding that there's two groups of Jews. There's Jews whose eyes are blessed and can see, and their ears are blessed and they can hear. And there's Jews whose eyes are blind and who are deaf and who are cursed. So we come to Matthew 24, coming out of Matthew 23, where Christ cursed these Jews. He cursed them. And here in verse 9, he says, then shall they, that is the cursed Jews, deliver you, that is my disciples, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, the disciples, in hearing verse 9, are going to hear that in the context of the previous text, which is, let's go back to Matthew 23. So he's telling them, you're going to be put to death by them. He's telling them, you're going to be afflicted by them. They would hear this from the teacher in the context of what he just taught them. And let's go to Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe, cursed. Again, put Matthew 23, 29 to 33 in the chapter in the New Testament under cursings. Matthew 23, 29. Woe unto you, that is, you're cursed, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Because you, and let's follow the logic of the Lord here. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. This is what you do. You're hypocrites because you say, you know, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus is going to reason with them in a very powerful way. And we need to understand it in order to understand Matthew 24. So he says, so let's say I'm one of these scribes and Pharisees, and I'm garnishing the you know, Isaiah. I'm putting flowers around Isaiah's tomb. And I'm saying, you know, if I had lived in the time of Isaiah, I wouldn't have done what my fathers did. Listen to Christ. He says, verse 31. So verse 30 was, I wouldn't have been partakers with my fathers in the blood of the prophets. Verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Okay, we've got a starting point. You're admitting that you're descended from the murderers of the prophets. Let's start there. Then he says, verse 32, fill you up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, show us what you're really made of. You admit you're descended from your fathers, so do what your fathers did. You say you wouldn't have killed the prophets, but I'm telling you, fill you up the measure. So I can prove to you that you would kill the prophets. So he says here, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Listen to verse 34. There, and this is what the disciples would be thinking of when they hear verse 9 of chapter 24. Verse 34. Therefore, because you're the children of the prophets, and because you're hypocrites, and because you claim you wouldn't have killed the prophets, therefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Fill you up the measure of your fathers. You Jews, I'm going to send you wise men. I'm going to send you my disciples, and you're going to kill them so that you can prove you're children of your father, of your fathers. Now, listen to verse 35. Once you've proven that you are, in fact, the children of the murderers of the prophets, verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. Wow. Now, I wonder, and I'm, you know, tell me what you think when we have the Q&A later, is it possible to be more cursed than this? Is it possible to have more blood guiltiness than that all of the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood, the very first victim of murder, righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, so took them right up to the present day, and said, all of the righteous blood that has ever been shed is upon you. Truly I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So what he's saying here, the logic he's using, is to say, this time of tribulation that we're going to enter into is going to be extremely severe. It's going to be unprecedented. But you have no excuse. Because you are children of the murderers. You claim you wouldn't do it, but I'm going to send you righteous men, and you're going to murder them. I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you scribes, and you're going to put them to death to prove you're just as guilty as your fathers. And I'm going to punish this generation as if they killed all the prophets from the beginning of time. Because if you could live throughout that whole period of time, you would have killed them all. So all the blood guiltiness of all the righteous prophets is upon this generation. And then in verse 37 he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered your children. So now what he's saying is, if it doesn't come upon the generation that's living while his feet are on the earth, whatever generation it comes upon, their children have the same DNA. Their children have the same rebellious heart. Their children will put to death the same righteous people. So again, all the blood guiltiness from Abel up to the last saint that's put to death, it's upon that generation. And so all of this is in the chapter 3 of cursings of the elect people. The elect people are the enemies of the righteous, even though they've been selected to be the righteous. Jerusalem was selected to be the light of the world. And Christ said, I have to get to Jerusalem, because it can't be said that a prophet was killed outside of Jerusalem. So he's saying, I have to be crucified in Jerusalem so that the narrative can stay true, that Jerusalem puts all the prophets to death. Now we come back to Matthew 24. So again, when we read in verse 9, Christ has just cursed these people and said, you are murderers, you are the children of murderers, and all the prophets' blood is upon you. And then he turns to his disciples and says, you know these people I was just cursing in Matthew 23? They will deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, because I'm sending you to them with a message that they don't want to hear. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So whatever message we are preaching for Christ's sake, all the nations hate it. Verse 10. At this time shall many be offended, and shall betray one another and hate one another. So now what we see is, in addition to the separation of the them and the you, that within the you, there's going to be a problem. So there's a problem with the them. I've cursed them. And they're going to come and they're going to murder you. But this is going to be such a horrendous time, and all nations are going to be against you, that even now within the you, there's a problem. That within the you, many will be offended. Where does this offense come from? Let's go to Matthew 13. I'd like you to put in chapter 3, Matthew 13, verse 21. We're just in Matthew 13, where we saw that part of the Jews were blinded and part were blessed to have their eyes opened. But within the you that have their eyes opened, he says there's different types of soil. And in verse 21, this plant, he says, yet has he not root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. So within the you that have their eyes opened, and he sends us to preach this message, when we're being put to death, when we're being persecuted, Christ says there's going to be categories, and there's going to be a category that will be offended. Why? Because they have no root. So we have to have root. Within the you, our eyes are opened, and he is a Jew who is one inwardly. So it doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. We've all been grafted into Judah. We are all Jews. In fact, we are the Jews of the Holy Spirit that are being used to warn the whole world, but the Jews that are murderers. And there's a narrative, I'm afraid, that I'm seeing creeping into the church, which is anti-Semitic. That people are doing research on the internet, and they're seeing Zionism, and they're seeing Jews are evil, and they're coming up with this theory that Jews will be the beast, and that Christ is going to come to destroy the Jews. And I'm like, this is scary. This is really scary that God's people would believe that Christ will come to destroy the Jews. we're going to get mixed up with his return. Christ is coming to save the Jews, despite their hatred of him. Why? Because they're unfaithful, he's faithful. He's entered into a covenant with them, and this Torah, not a single word will fail. And the Torah says that after their rebellion, after their tribulation, they will repent. There will be, God will get a remnant out of them that will wholeheartedly serve him. That's what's happening. And we'll see here as this story goes along, Christ is returning to rescue the Jews. Not so. So to say that, hey, I did research on the internet and the Jews are evil. So what? Like, is this new information? Turn to Matthew 23. The Jews are evil. All of the blood of all the prophets that have ever lived is upon their shoulders. Can you get more evil than that? So now you did research on the internet to tell me the Jews are evil? Christ makes it clear. The Jews are evil. And he makes it clear he's going to send them prophets and righteous men, and they're going to put them to death the way their fathers did. And that's going to incur more wrath upon them. But that's not the end, because his disciples, he wants his disciples not to be confused. Now, verse 11, Matthew 24. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There's going to be all kinds of wild stories, brethren. If we have no root, we will become discouraged. If we have the Torah as our root, we'll realize how faithful God is. God is, again, to Jim's message, we'll be teaching how faithful God is. We will show that everything that happens, happens exactly as God said it would happen. That he's a faithful God. So if we don't know what God is saying is going to happen, we're going to get discouraged. We will not endure. But when everything happens, no matter how bad it is, we're like, hey, God said this would happen. I'm going to hold on. Because God is faithful. In fact, the more things like this happen, the stronger my faith is. Because he told us beforehand. So here in verse 11, many false prophets will rise, they're going to deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the agape, that's those who have the Holy Spirit, they're going to lose it. The agape of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. I'd like you to put 24:13 in chapter 4. This is redemption. So, enduring to the end, that's redemption. That's chapter 4. Now, did Christ just make this up? Is this coming out of nowhere? Under the prophets in chapter 4, I want you to write Daniel 12, 6 to 10. Daniel 12, 6 to 10. Because it's about enduring to the end. And what we're seeing in Matthew 24 is this whole controversy. Although it's global in nature, it is localized in Judah and Jerusalem. That God's attention is on the cities of Judah and Jerusalem. And if we come in with this sort of traditional replacement theology, this is all about Christians, and we come into Matthew 24, this is all about Christians, and then we read New York and Texas and Toronto into Matthew 24, God is on one track and we're completely on another track altogether. Because God's focus is the centerpiece of the earth, which is Jerusalem. And he's coming to Jerusalem. And he's coming to establish Jerusalem. So as he's talking to his disciples, there was no such thing as Christians. This is a wild concept. Christians was an insult that happened years later in Antioch. But prior to that, there was no such thing as Christians. There were the covenant people, who were all Jews. And within that covenant community, there were those that were blinded, and there were his disciples. But they were all Jews. And now it's opened up to the Gentiles to be grafted in to that community. Not for us to take over and kick the Jews to the curb and say this is all about Christians. This is about Christians in Pasadena. This is about Christians in Dallas, Texas. God's focus is Jerusalem. Our focus needs to be Jerusalem. And that's how we can understand this text. So here in Daniel 12 and verse 6, just breaking into it, one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? This is wild stuff. And Daniel's hearing now one angel talking to another angel saying, how long is this going to carry on for? And I heard the man or the angel clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever that it shall be for a time, times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And blessed is he who endure, while he's scattering the power of the holy people, blessed are they who endure to the end. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 10, this is why we put it in chapter 4. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Daniel is a Jew. And the angels that are talking to him about his people, which are Jews. And within this Jewish community, there's going to be those that repent according to Moses, according to the Torah, and become wise. And there are those that are resistant and stubborn and remain wicked. And so God is purging Judah to see who does he have. He's on a rescue mission to Judah. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And this now, all of this context brings in Matthew 24. So this has all been about getting that remnant purified and made white out of Judah. But the wicked, those who don't repent, that we got a taste of them in Matthew 23, they're not going to understand. But God is doing this to drive this purification process out of Judah. And so he says in Matthew 24 to his disciples, this gospel, not any gospel, not every gospel, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So these people have been scattered because of their disobedience to all nations. They're being subjugated in all nations for their wickedness. And yet there's good news. So if I said to you, let's pretend we still watch TV. I don't know if we do or not. But let's pretend we have a TV and it's got channels. And you say to me, can you put on the news? And so I turn the channels and I find Gospel Hour. And there's some minister up there saying, it's really nice to know Jesus. Jesus is a really good guy. And if you know him, you'll feel good. You asked me to put on the news, and I put it on Gospel Hour. You're going to say, like, that's not news. So then I change it, and I put it on CNN. And then you're like, that's fake news, right? But at least I got it right. That's news. News, or tidings, means something has happened, and I'm reporting it. The gospel, the glad tidings, the good news, means, earlier we see nation going to war against nation, there's a fight for power, I've got good news. The ending of all of that, the Lord wins. The Lord wins, and he establishes his kingdom on earth, and he rescues his people. The good news is not good for everybody. The good news is bad news for those who are against God. When he returns, this is not the time for celebration. When he returns, the whole earth mourns. No, they don't mourn, they wail. It's not good news for the world. It's good news for his people. And this is why we can't be deceived. He's not coming to destroy the Jews. He's coming to rescue the Jews, according to the Torah. So we have good news. So when all of this is going down, there's going to be people bold enough, intelligent enough, that will turn many to righteousness because they understand. And they can say, yes, I know how it looks. Don't worry, your God reigns. I know how it looks. Don't worry, he's coming to redeem you. Even if you're put to death, you'll be brought back to life. Don't worry, we have good news. So it's news, and it's good for the covenant community. And it's a witness so that when all these nations say to God, oh, but we didn't know, God's going to say, no, you did know. I sent you prophets. I sent you righteous men. I sent you scribes. This gospel was proclaimed all over the world. Whoever touches God's people touches the apple of his eye. And you were warned, but you didn't listen. Now, this good news that he says, this gospel will be preached. We actually get a taste of it in Matthew 23, verse 39. So I'd like you to put under chapter 4, Matthew 23, verse 39. Where we see here, after he curses these people, after he tells them, there's nobody more wicked than you. All the blood of the prophets is upon your head. He says, Jerusalem will be completely desolate. And then somehow there's good news. What is that good news? He says in verse 39, for I say unto you, that is you wicked Jews, you, that is you wicked Jews, shall not see me, the Messiah, the Savior, you will not see me again until you, you wicked Jews, shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Something happened. Something happened between verse 38 and verse 39, and it's really good news. Something happened between 38 and 39 that Moses spoke about. That when you're scattered to all the nations, and you're driven to your knees, and you wholeheartedly repent, that then God will hear you. And then he will bring you back, and you'll be in eternal relationship with him. So with the first glimpse we get of the gospel after the cursings is here in verse 39. We see it again in Revelation 1 and verse 7. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 7. So that also goes in chapter 4, redemption. He says in verse 7, John writes, behold, he comes with clouds. That's exactly what Christ says in Matthew 24. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's exactly what Christ says in Matthew 24. Every eye will see him. But notice this. And they also which pierced him, which we have to go to Zechariah 12 to see that these are the Jews. And in Zechariah 12, they're rejoicing. They pierced him, but they're rejoicing over him in Zechariah 12. They recognize him. They acknowledge Jesus Christ is their God. And that's why Christ says, you're not going to see me again until you beg to see me. And when he comes, he's coming to rescue them. So they say, blessed is he who comes. And in verse 7 here he says, notice this. So it's good news for God's people, but it's bad news for everybody else. The return of Jesus Christ, this day of trumpets that we're going to be celebrating, and all kindreds of the earth, all kindreds of the earth, all nations that had the gospel preached to them, hey, good news, we're preaching the good news to you. These people who receive the gospel as a witness, all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. It's really bad news. It's bad news for the kindred, all tribes of the earth, it's bad news. It's only good news for God's people. The return of Jesus Christ is great news for his people. So they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So this is why, and put, you can just put Acts 1:6, we won't turn there. This is why the disciples say, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When he returns, it's good news. Because he's establishing the kingdom, and he's restoring it to Israel. We also can put here, under the prophets, Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2, where Isaiah writes, comfort my people, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But it's over now. The process, God has gotten what he wants. A people of the covenant community, descendants of Israel, that have fully repented. and embraced him. Let's go back to Matthew 24. And verse 15, we're going to put in chapter 3 of the story. Verse 15 is the curse. He says here in verse 15, when you therefore, note the question there that he's answering is about timing. And he's saying, don't be deceived. And then he says this in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, and then he says, whoever reads, let him understand. So it's not whoever reads Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 hasn't been written down. He's talking. It's whoever goes back and reads Daniel, where Daniel himself said, Lord, I don't understand. And God said, it's okay, just seal it up. It's sealed until the end. But now Christ is saying, if you read about this prophecy of the abomination that makes desolate, make sure you understand what's going on. Because this is going to be a point of incredible deception. When this happens, the majority of people are going to be taken out with deception. They'll have the wrong story. Why? Because they will believe when the abomination that makes desolate is set up, the conclusion is God has forsaken these people. God has nothing to do with Jerusalem. God has moved his headquarters. Because clearly, if God was for these people, this would never happen. And if we go to Daniel 12 and verse 11, so here under the curse, under the prophets, we're going to put Daniel 12 verses 11 to 12. And there's a lot. We could really, the abomination of desolation is mentioned four times in Daniel's prophecy. But let's just pick it up here at the end of the prophecy. In Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time, so it's all about timing, that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, or the daily shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, that is, makes Jerusalem desolate. This ties into Matthew 23, when Christ says, your house is left unto you desolate. Now this is the abomination that fulfills that. He says, from that time that the abomination that makes Jerusalem desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 2,335 days. Now, at the top of this, Daniel 12, 1. You can put this in chapter 4. Daniel 12, 1 to 3. This is the time of the abomination that makes desolate. In Daniel's prophecy, we see in verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for traditional Christianity. That, like Daniel would say, what? What's that? Daniel is a Jew. He's receiving prophecy about his people. Michael stands up for Daniel's people, according to the prophecy in the Torah. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble upon your people, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, because upon this people shall be all the blood of all the righteous prophets that have ever lived, and this they brought upon themselves. This is the curse. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, so this is why we cannot be deceived, that when the abomination that makes desolate is set up, many are going to conclude the Jews are forsaken. Jerusalem is forsaken. We who know the Torah, who have the roots in the Torah, and all the prophets repeat what Moses taught, and Christ reinforces what the prophets and Moses taught, when the abomination that makes desolate is set up, we're not confused. He says here, and at that time, your people, Daniel, you're a Jew, you're a child of Judah, your fellow children of Judah, shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Not all of them. Those that, as Moses foresaw, truly repent. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, that is, many Jews that sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake. Some of these Jews will be in the first resurrection. And they're going to awake to everlasting life. They're going to be put to death, but they were faithful. They repented. They came back into the faithful covenant. They're coming to everlasting life. And some of these Jews who were incorrigible, they wouldn't repent. They're going to be in a resurrection where they are going to come back to life to be brought to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, because this gospel will be preached in all the world, this good news will be preached, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So let's go back now to Matthew 24. And this time we're going to put verses 16 to 21 in the chapter under cursings. This is the cursings part of the story. Verse 16. God's focus is on the promised land. His focus is on the covenant community. Not a single word that he has spoken will fall to the ground. Not a jot nor a tittle. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what God has spoken in Torah will not pass away. Matthew 24. You entered into a covenant with God. He destroyed the northern tribes. He's still in covenant with the southern tribes, Judah. Verse 16. Christ is telling them, at this time when you finally begin to listen to me, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. When you see the abomination that makes desolate set up, this is the end. When Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, and you see this act of domination, there's going to be some form of idolatry that's set up that says, our God is greater than Yahweh. And now we need to wipe out completely the people of Yahweh. So when you see this happen, you better run for your life. This is it. This is Satan's last gasp to completely destroy the covenant community. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And if you're in the field, run for your life. If you have a child, they don't care. If you're pregnant, it doesn't matter. Better not be on the Sabbath because you're going to have to run strenuously. For then shall be great tribulation, exactly what we saw in Daniel 12. This will be great tribulation upon Judah. These are the people that have shed the blood of all the prophets. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. But this is the time. We know it's not going to be true. Judah will not be wiped out. God will come and save them. But look at Romans 11 now. And Romans 11, I'd like you to write in chapter 4, Romans 11, 5 to 12, and 26 to 29. In Romans 11, verse 5, Paul writes, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there is this, the you that sees. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. He's repeating Isaiah. Part of the election is allowed to see, the rest of the election are blinded. And then he actually quotes Isaiah. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David himself curses them. So David himself curses them, and in verse 10 says, let their eyes be darkened that they cannot see. And then in verse 11 he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Do not fall. This anti-Semitism, I'm stunned. I'm hearing brethren teaching that God is going to destroy the Jews. This is the work of Satan. Satan is going to try to destroy the Jews so that God's promises fall to the ground. But God is going to ensure that the physical Jews remain so that he can fulfill the promise to the fathers according to Torah. So he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? That's the question. Listen to verse 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. So some are going to come out of the graves, some will be preserved alive, but all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So you want to tell me that Jacob is evil? You want to tell me that Judah is evil? I don't disagree. I point to Matthew 23. Not only are they evil, they're very evil. But the Zion will have a deliverer that's going to turn away this evil from Jacob, according to Torah. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. So we saw that in Matthew 24, verse 9. You're going to preach the gospel, they're going to put you to death. So concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So God has a plan that he's working. And these people have been elected. And God has entered into covenant with them, and he'll never reverse it. And this is why, on a human level, the best we can do is acknowledge that the covenant of marriage is until death do we part. There's no divorce and remarriage. That it's a covenant. There's only two exceptions, biblically, to divorce and remarriage. We understand when we enter into marriage, this is a big commitment. And in understanding this commitment, if only we had a society that understood this commitment, we would understand what God is doing when he says, I'm in covenant love with Israel. They're unfaithful, but I've made a covenant. And I will fulfill my covenant with them. Now, through Romans 11, we see this process where part of Judah is blinded, or we say part of Israel is blinded, part can see. In the part that can see, Gentiles are grafted into that part that can see to preach the gospel to the part that can't see, to be put to death by the part that can't see, to tell the part that can't see, you're elect of God. And even though the part that can't see is being persecuted by the rest of the world, we're the ones telling the rest of the world, no, they're God's people. The kingdom of God belongs to them. You're wrong. And then we're telling them, you're God's people, and you're wrong, and we're on your side. Why are you putting us to death? This is the process. But in all of this, let's go to Matthew 20. Let's go to Matthew 20. We have a heavy burden that we have to carry. We have a very heavy burden that we have to carry. We're hated by everybody. Even the people were telling them, he's your God. Is that Jean-Michel? Yes. Wonderful. Okay. Look at Matthew 20. And I want you to look at it through the lens of Romans 11. Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven, and this is just before Matthew 24. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So I think we would all agree, we've been hired to go into the vineyard. Verse 8. So when evening was come, the lord of the vineyard sent unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire. Listen to this. Beginning from the last unto the first. Well, who's last to be hired by the householder? From Romans 11, It's the blind Jews who don't have their blindness lifted until the desolation. Then finally they repent and they come in, and God rewards them first. Jew first, then the Gentile. God rewards them first. We're watching. They came in at the last hour. Look at their reward. Surely we're getting more than that. Because we've been at this a long time. We were even persecuted by them. And then we get the same reward. So he says, when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and likewise they received every man a penny. And then they murmured against the good man of the house. These last have wrought but 1 hour, and have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. So Moses said that when you've been driven to your knees, and you repent, hey Jean-Michel, that's when God will finally end your calamity. And he'll give you his spirit. And he'll reward you. And we're like, okay, well, that's great that they came. We're really happy that they came in at the last hour. But you know, we've been at this all day. So let's go back to Matthew 24. Now, look at Matthew 24. And verse 22. I want you to put in chapter 4, redemption. Matthew 24, verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, when I used to read this, when I first came into the church and I read this, I was like, wow, God is amazing. This was written thousands of years ago when there was no such thing as nuclear war. And now we have this nuclear technology, which has the ability to kill all mankind hundreds of times over. So the whole earth can be put to death by nuclear technology. Fortunately, there's a God who's going to step in and prevent the world from everybody dying. And I thought, this is surely there's a God. Who could possibly have predicted this? That has absolutely nothing to do. Nuclear technology, being able to kill everybody on the planet hundreds of times over, has nothing to do with verse 22. This is where we just take something, we just bring it out of nowhere and insert it into the scripture. We have to stay within the text. And the text is, you Jews are evil. Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. The abomination that makes desolate is going to completely destroy Jerusalem. But you're my people. And according to Torah, I'm going to redeem you. Satan wants to completely wipe out any trace of Judah so that God is handcuffed and he cannot fulfill his promises to the fathers. So God says now, except those days of the abomination of desolation, except those days should be shortened, no Jew would be left. Because the agenda is to wipe out the covenant community. But for the elect, that is the community, the Jews, Daniel's people, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And that's where we saw Michael shall stand up for Daniel's people and will protect them. Now, Christ quoted Isaiah, but not all of Isaiah. Let's go to what Christ quoted to better understand the abomination that makes desolate. Isaiah 6. And we're going to put Isaiah 6, 9 to 12 in the cursing chapter, under the prophets, under chapter 3, cursings. This is what Christ was quoting. But he didn't quote it all, but he did say, when you see the abomination that makes desolate set up, make sure you read Daniel and you understand Daniel. So you don't get confused and you understand what's going on. But here in Isaiah, we can get an understanding of what's going on as well. Because here in verse 9, he said, go and tell this people. Which people? Who's this people? The Jews. Go and tell the Jews, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. So Christ came to the Jews and said, in you is fulfilled what Isaiah spoke of. And Isaiah was speaking about the Jews. Make the heart of this people, that's the Jews, fat. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, this is what Christ didn't quote, but Isaiah says, then said I, Lord, how long? In other words, this is quite a state of affairs, that your own people are cut off from having a relationship with you. In fact, you're preventing them from seeing. You're the one cursing them, even though I'm telling them the truth. And they're going to put me to death. And then God is going to have disciples that are going to, they're going to put them to death as well. And Isaiah is saying, like, how long are we in this situation? And he answered, until the cities of Judah be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land, the promised land, be utterly desolate. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And this blindness remains in place until the land is utterly desolate. That's why when the abomination that makes desolate is set up, whoever reads needs to understand there's a purpose behind this. Don't get confused. Because when the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, then the blindness is lifted. So the abomination that makes desolate is the point at which Isaiah's curse, or God's curse that he communicated through Isaiah, is finally lifted. So we go back to Matthew 24. So because this abomination that makes desolate is so thorough, because it's a time of tribulation that the like has never been, that at this time in verse 23, that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And this is why I fear that God's people are buying into anti-Semitism. I can't believe it. I'm stunned. Because if you buy into anti-Semitism, when the abomination that makes desolate is set up, you're like, good, those Jews are evil. They deserve this. That's God's doing. And then, when somebody says, oh, Christ has returned, you'll believe that. Because in your mind is not the Torah that says when God returns, he's returning to redeem his people. So as long as the abomination is making desolate, I will never believe that Christ is on earth. Because Christ is in love with his people. And when he's on earth, he's going to put down the enemies. And he's going to restore his people. So while the abomination that makes desolate is taking place, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. So they want to know, when are these things going to happen? He's telling them, don't believe this. For there shall be arise false Christs and false prophets. And they'll even show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, and notice this language, they shall deceive the very elect. So the very elect must be Christians. Because, you know, there's the elect, but then there's the very elect, right? In the text, there's no such thing as the very elect. This is a weird translation. It's just the elect. You look at the Greek text, they could even deceive the elect. Why would they even deceive the elect when the abomination that makes desolate is set up? Under prophets in chapter 3, write Isaiah 49, 14 to 17. Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 17. Why would this process deceive even the elect? Isaiah writes, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. This is the conclusion of the abomination that makes desolate. We are forsaken. God has forgotten us. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Listen to the answer, verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, you know, they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Zion, the Jews, are graven upon the palms of his hands. Your walls, the walls of Jerusalem, are continually before me. So when they come in and they raise Jerusalem and they destroy Jerusalem, God is watching. Your children shall make haste, your destroyers, and they that made you waste shall leave you. So Zion itself, in the abomination that makes desolate, comes to the conclusion, God has forsaken us. And they have been deceived. But somebody has good news. And they're saying, God has not forsaken you. Don't believe for a minute that Christ is on earth and the Jews are being destroyed. This could never happen. God is in love with the Jews. And he's coming to restore them. Matthew 24 and verse 25. So he says here in verse 25, look, I've given you all the information ahead of time. So this is going to be narrative warfare. All kinds of different stories and all kinds of different prophets and teachers with all kinds of different perspectives. You be grounded in the Torah. If you are rooted in the Torah, you'll never go along with this. So he says, I've told you before, therefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, do not go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, do not believe it. God will never allow his people to be completely destroyed. And then he's on earth and this is happening. Okay? And why would they say he's in the desert? Write down under Torah, under cursings, Genesis, we won't turn here just for time, but just write it down. Genesis 27, 38 to 41. This is where Isaac curses Esau and relegates him to a life in the desert. You despise the birthright. I've blessed Jacob. He's going to have the fat of the land. I'm giving Jacob everything. Esau comes in on the heels of this blessing to Jacob. I've given him everything. And Esau begs. Isaac is terrified. What has happened? I've given your brother everything. And now you come along. I've got nothing for you. You're cursed. You will live a life in the desert. And so these people, and then he marries into Ishmael, who's also hard done by that he felt he should be the firstborn. So this combination of Ishmael and Esau are going to spin a different narrative that they in fact have been selected by God. They haven't been passed over. And they have a narrative, Christ is with us in the desert. Look at Jerusalem. He's moved his headquarters. There's no way he has anything to do with Jerusalem. And people are going to buy into this if they're not rooted in Torah. Also under this, write Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, where Ezekiel says, or God says through Ezekiel, that Esau has a perpetual hatred. From that moment when he lost the birthright to Jacob, in his seed is a perpetual hatred, a hatred that never stops, and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. Back to Matthew 24. So Christ says in Matthew 24, basically when I come, I'm coming to redeem my people. That's what he says in Matthew 24. So don't be fooled by all these false narratives. And don't be fooled by the abomination that makes desolate. So under chapter 4 in the New Testament, I want you to put Matthew 24, 27 to 31, where he explains that when he comes, everyone will see him. And then he makes this strange statement in verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And vultures would be a better word, better translation. So when everybody's saying, Christ is here, Christ is there, there's even these signs and wonders that go along. Meanwhile, Jerusalem is being destroyed. The cities of Judah are being destroyed. Christ is saying, don't fall for that. Because when I return, I'm the carcass. I'm the Passover lamb. And the vultures who feed on my blood, wherever I am, that's where you'll be. So don't go running off to the desert. Okay? So he says, immediately after the tribulation, you're going to see these signs. This is when he will appear. And then notice verse 31 to back this up. When he appears, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And what shall they do? Verse 31 of Matthew 24 goes in the redemption chapter. This lines up right with Torah, exactly what Moses said. When you finally come to your senses, he'll end your slavery, and he'll gather you from all the nations that he scattered you, and he'll bring you back to the promised land, and he'll bless you more than your fathers. So we see this now in verse 31. Do not be fooled, because when he comes, he says in verse 30, he's coming in the clouds, and this is when he says, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The tribes of the earth will wail. This is terrifying. He is in fact the God of the Jews. The Jews will rejoice. And then he says, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. His elect. From the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That's exactly what Moses said. And Christ said, not one word of the Torah will fail. You can also put here Malachi 3. In fact, let's go to Malachi 3. It's important. Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Listen to how God characterizes this day of trumpets that we're going to observe. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. When he comes, he's going to come suddenly to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. It's all about the covenant. It's all about the Torah. Whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But listen to verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? So his appearing, chapter 3 and chapter 4 in the New Testament, that's his appearing. It's a package. You don't get one without the other. So when he speaks of his appearing, when he speaks of his return, it includes the tribulation and all the suffering that precedes it, and his return to end it. That's a package deal. So who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? Why is this a question? Because he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. What's he purifying? He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. This is why we don't run off to the desert. This is why when the abomination makes Jerusalem desolate, we still preach good news. We don't believe for a minute that God has forsaken Judah. Not for a minute. Because of the Torah. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them. That's what the tribulation is all about. It's a process. He's going to purge them as gold and silver. Why? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. These wicked people that he has condemned, when they finally come to their senses, and they come in at the 11th hour, they're going to be rewarded. And he says, at this time, finally, what Moses wrote in Torah, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And this is what he means now when he says in Jeremiah, you can put in this section as well, redemption under the prophets, Jeremiah 31 to 33. But let's go back to Matthew 24 as we just wrap this up. Matthew 24. All of this teaching now, and again, the disciples would be grounded in Torah. It's only these Gentile Christians that come into the church that say, the Jews? Who needs them? Get rid of them. This is all about us. The disciples who were Jews, who were grounded in Torah, would understand what all of this is about. So they have this framework. And then Christ says this. Now, remember there's a separation in Judah between the cursed and the blessed. But he's saying this to the blessed, because within the blessed community that have eyes to see, there are different types of plants. Some fall in good soil and produce good fruit, but some, you know, they spring up, produce fruit for a while, and when the persecution comes, they betray one another. Okay? So he says this. Verse 32. And this goes in chapter 3, the cursings. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. This is obvious. The heat is coming. You know, the plant is starting to bud. Okay, summer's coming. Okay. So likewise you, those who can see, those who are in the category of the, remember there's the you and the them, this is the you. So likewise you, when you shall see these things, know that it is near. It's coming. Okay? It's even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation, and remember, this generation can be any generation from that generation that he spoke to on down, because whichever generation it is, he says to them, fill your, the measure of your fathers. I'm going to send you scribes, I'm going to send you wise men, I'm going to send you prophets, you're going to put them to death to prove that you're just like your fathers. That upon you, all the blood that was ever shed from Abel, of all the prophets, is on your head. So whatever generation it is of these Jews, they're the same. And he says, this generation of Jews shall not pass till all these things that I've spoken of and the abomination that makes desolate be fulfilled. Heaven and earth can pass away, but my words, including the Torah, shall never pass away. Now, look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no man. Because this is the question was timing. And his point was, don't get deceived about timing. There's something, like, if you get the timing wrong, you'll be taken out. So make sure you understand the timing in order to endure to the end. But of that day and hour, no man knows. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But listen to this. And this is where I think, again, traditional Christians come in and we get this confused. Stay in the text. He just condemned the Jews in a way that he doesn't condemn anybody else. Okay? All the blood that was ever shed is on them, and the tribulation is coming to punish them for that. And then he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And that coming of the Son of Man includes the abomination of desolation. It includes the tribulation. It's a whole package deal, okay? Because it's to purify the sons of Levi. The tribulation and Christ's actual landing on earth is going to be like the days of Noah. For as in the days that were before the flood, they, remember, stay in the text. There's a you and there's a they. So the they isn't the whole world. And when he talks about they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Oh, now homosexuals are getting married. That's what that's talking about here. No, it's not. It's the they, the cursed Jews. The same way when Noah's calamity came, you had people that were just eating and drinking, business as usual, until the calamity came. This curse that Christ has pronounced on the Jewish community that's blinded, they're going to be eating and drinking. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It's going to catch them off guard. But there's a you and a they. Don't let it catch you off guard. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. In the same way shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And he goes on to say, two will be in the field. And verse 42, you then, you have eyes, you can see. Watch therefore, because you don't know what hour the Lord comes. And then he goes on to talk about the good man of the house. That's another subject altogether. We'll leave that. But in chapter 5 of the New Testament story, I'd like you to put Luke 1, 31 to 32. Where, although I'm putting this in the line of the New Testament, this is the angel, Gabriel, verse 31, and behold, Mary, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, which means God saves. So God saves. God saves who? His people. Verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Notice this, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So the Jews are going to be restored unto David, and this gospel, and I think there's another place where he says he'll reign over the house of Israel forever. But under the prophets, under eternal blessing, I would like you to write Isaiah, and we'll end here, Isaiah 54 and verse 8. And I don't know, Jean-Michel, do you still have your word of encouragement? You're ready to go. Maybe we take a break and we let Jean-Michel give his word of encouragement after a break. I think it'd be great for us to hear that. Isaiah 54, after this whole process built upon the framework established by Moses, all the prophets agree. There's no prophet that speaks against Moses. They fall into the framework of Moses. And Christ himself, because he gave Moses the framework, he follows the same framework. And so here we end now the story in Isaiah 54 and verse 8. In a little wrath, so God refers to the great tribulation as a little wrath. That's chapter 3. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you. That's the Jews. Isaiah is about the prophecy to Judah. In a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. A time, times, and half a time. But notice this, according to Moses, the Torah. But with everlasting kindness. Does everlasting mean eternal? These people will be restored eternally. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. And then he identifies himself. Says the Lord, your Redeemer. Christ is the Redeemer of Judah. He's the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. So, Matthew 24, we need to get it right. The gospel is the good news. If we are not grounded in Torah, the law, and the prophets, then we can make Matthew 24 mean whatever we want it to mean. But if we make it mean whatever we want it to mean, we may not be successful around what this Day of Trumpets that we'll be celebrating pictures. So, do not think that Christ came to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't. He came to fulfill. And that's what we'll be celebrating on trumpets, that God is faithful and he's going to fulfill every word that he has spoken.